You know, in the reading of God's Word today, we have seen a couple of things. One of the things is how great God is. And so in the Old Testament reading, we have the passage in Isaiah, which is, many people know parts of this especially. He gives power to the faint, strengthens the powerless, even the youth will faint and be weary, but the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so we know that part. But the part that leads up to that is talking about the greatness of our God. We like to hear about the love of our God. We like to hear about, you know, how he provides for us and all of that, but in this passage of Scripture, we hear about the greatness of our God. And folks, it's important for us to realize how great is the God that we serve. You know, we can be motivated by fear and say, well, I can't do this, or I can't go to this place, or whatever, because something bad might happen to me. But if you have that mindset long enough, you'll come to a point where you won't even want to leave your apartment because you're afraid of what might happen there. Many years ago, decades ago, I used to be involved in security. And even though we did industrial and commercial security, there's this one guy that we did some business with, and he says, you have to come to my mother's house. As we don't do residential. No, you have to come. You have to do this for me. She is afraid that somebody is breaking into her house and moving her pots and pans around. And I think, oh boy, this sounds a little strange. And so we went in and put in a little security system there. And she had one of those doors that had the window in the door, kind of like a square set on its end, so it looked like a diamond. And she was insisting that people were still removing that piece of glass and crawling through her door and moving her pots and pans around. Like, you know, nobody has anything better to do but to go to this lady's house and move her pots and pans around. And so I went there and I put, you remember that, the little silver security tape that you used to see on the glass windows? And if you break that glass, then the little metal tape breaks and it sets off the alarm. And so I put that on the window. It wasn't hooked up to anything. I just put it on the window. This is there. That will stop anybody from coming through the window. And sure enough, nobody ever came in and bothered her pots and pans again. Right? That's the last thing we need is a pot and pan molester on the loose. And so, you know, but I just got to think, you know, She was so paranoid that she couldn't even enjoy going out and feeling the sunshine on her face because she was sure that somebody was going to get her, whatever that may mean. But we need to understand who our God is. And we need to realize that the will of God will not take you where the power of God cannot keep you. Amen? That's the God that we serve. We serve a great God. And so Isaiah 40 starts off, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understand from the foundations of the earth that he who sits upon the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers? So even back then, the Word of God was saying that the earth was a ball. All right, even before scientists came along and figured out, even when the church was saying, no, it's flat, and you're going to sail off to the end and fall off, and the sea monster is going to get you, that the Word of God is true. But, you know, it's how great God is. Everybody's heard this. Everybody knows how great God is, and that he is no discerner of persons. He doesn't care whether you're great or small, rich or poor, powerful or weak. It doesn't matter to him. As a matter of fact, he talks about the rulers and the kings. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he simply blows upon them and they wither and the wind carries them off like stubble. Nothing impresses God because he is all in all. He is already everything. How can anything impress him? But he turns around and loves us and is powerful and all is self-sufficient. God needs no one. It's one of the doctrines, the sovereignty of God. He needs no one, but he wants us. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? But he wants us. And so, talking about how great our God is. And then we can skip over to our gospel reading for the day. And this is in Mark chapter 129, carrying on with this theme about how great God is. And in Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 29, then they went out of the synagogue and came to the house of Simon and Andrew, and together with James and John. And Simon's mother-in-law was laid up with a fever. And they spoke to him, Jesus, about her. And he went in and held her hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And she ministered to them. In the evening, toward sunset, they brought to him all who were seriously sick and the insane, your King James may say, and the possessed, and in the lamsa, which is the Aramaic, it's they considered those people to be insane. And the whole city was gathered at the door, and he healed as many who were seriously sick with diverse diseases, and he restored many who were insane, but he did not allow the insane to speak because some of them were his acquaintances. Just a little parenthetical phrase here, in that it's not that Jesus was ashamed of these folks who were insane, but he did not want these folks to say things because he knew them, and he didn't want anybody saying, oh, well, these are Jesus' friends, and so he's doing this, he's making this sham, this, you know, this little play for us to impress us on how great he is. So because these people did know him, Jesus didn't allow them to speak, to say how great that he was. All right? And so he's very careful about the purity of his ministry. And in the morning he rose up, and very early went away to a lonely place, and there he prayed. And when Simon and those who were with him were looking for him, and when they found him, they said to him, everyone wants you. And he said to them, let us walk to the neighboring towns and cities, so that I may preach there also, because I came for this. And he preached in all their synagogues throughout Galilee and cast out demons. And so here, very early in Jesus' ministry, he is there healing people. Starts off with Peter's mother-in-law. She has a fever. And as the woman of the house, it's her responsibility to be serving the guests, especially a guest as important as Jesus. And yet she can't do this because she is so sick. One time, I've told you the story, but one time we were in India and there was this family that we were visiting, and they said, come pray for our grandmother. And they took me into her room, and there she was lying on her side in a little fetal position. And I said, what's wrong with her? He says, she's just like this. She's been like this for months. And she's just laying there on the bed, and she's just withering away to nothing. And so, will you please pray for her? And I'm saying, oh boy, this is putting me on the spot, you know, because everybody's waiting to see how God is going to, you know, intervene here. And so I prayed for her, and nothing happened. All right. And so, but they were so grateful that I stopped and prayed for her. The next year I came by and I went to the same village, and Father Abraham, who was sitting next to me, kind of nudged me in the side and says, do you recognize this lady who is serving you? And I said, no, I really don't. I said, that's the lady who you prayed for last time. And she, in her gratitude, had said, y'all can serve anybody else at the table. I'm taking care of Pastor Dale. All right. And so she didn't let any part of my plate get empty. She just kept piling on the food. All right. And God worked in that way because he didn't want me to get the glory for it. You know, if I would have prayed and she was raised up, then everybody, oh, how great Pastor Dale is. But because I prayed and then I left, it was only left up to God. to meet that need, and Pastor Dale didn't get any of the glory. Amen? And so, but what was her first response? To serve. That's, in their society, the greatest honor that the woman of the house could have would be to serve. And that's what was happening here. Jesus came to visit Simon Peter in his house, and his mother-in-law couldn't serve. She was too sick. And so Jesus prayed for her. She was raised up, and immediately, what does she start to do? She serves them. All right? Wasn't that wonderful that she didn't have to endure that shame? Oh, I was just too sick to get out of bed and help Jesus. That the first thing she did when she was healed was to turn around and to serve her Lord. And so, of course, word got out about it, and everybody started bringing their sick people and the insane and demon-possessed, whatever, to Jesus. And he ministered to every one of them. You know, one time we were visiting a village way out in the tribal areas, only this wasn't the jungle tribal area. This was very barren land. You could hardly grow anything there. And there was this little village, and I was invited to come and share the gospel there. And when I came, I knew that there were people in the area that didn't want me there. Alright, you would say, well, those old nasty Hindus, they didn't want you there. No, they weren't Hindus. Well, those nasty Muslims, they didn't want you. No, they weren't Muslims, they were other Christians that didn't want me there. Alright? And so it was announced that we were going to have a prayer meeting at this time in the evening. And just as we got started, somebody went and turned off the electricity for the whole village. And somebody slid some money to somebody in the utilities department, and we don't want Brother Dale preaching, so we'll fix him. We'll just go ahead and turn off the electricity. And the joke was on them. Our amplifiers were battery operated. And so after they went through all of this and inconvenienced so many to keep me quiet, still, we got our little Coleman lanterns out. Remember those old Coleman lanterns? You'd put the white gas in it, and then you'd pump the thing up, and you'd light the little mantles. And there were probably 7 or 8 of those, and they got those lit up, and it just lit up the whole inside of the house where I was. And I had a little microphone and a battery-operated amplifier, and I just started to preach the word. And the thing that moved me that I will remember until the day that I died is that as the light from these lanterns, of course it illuminated, the room itself was only about this big, and there were probably 100 people in that room. It was just standing room only. But as I looked out the door and I looked out the windows, and as the light would shine out there, there were people's faces as far back as the light would shine. Just the whole village turned out. And unlike some of us who say, oh, there's no place for me in there, I'm just going to go back home. They were there. I want to hear the Word of God. And if they have to stand in the darkness to hear the Word of God, then that's what they would do. And so this is what happened to Jesus. And people were coming from all around because Jesus was giving them the message that they needed to hear. And Jesus was ministering to the needs that they had. And you can see here something that touched Jesus' heart. And so they're coming. Hey, everybody wants you, Peter says. Everybody's looking for her. We want you. And Jesus' response to them was, let us walk to the neighboring towns and cities that I may preach there also, because I came for this. This was Jesus' first experience in ministering to the multitudes. And he says, I like this. This is good. People are being touched. Their sicknesses are being healed. The demons are being cast out. And they are hearing the message of the gospel. Jesus said, this is what I want to do. And it's kind of like where he got this vision. And that vision led him up and down the country of Israel, spreading the good news of Jesus. Well, let's turn back, if we may, to 1 Corinthians. Because 1 Corinthians has my life, my ministry verse in it. And I want to really share this with you today. So here's Paul, and he's telling the Corinthians. The Corinthians are all about appearances. They were nothing. They weren't upper class or whatever. And Paul has explained to them, when I came and I ministered to you, I didn't minister with fancy words. I didn't minister standing there in a fancy Armani suit with Gucci sandals. I was there just in meekness of spirit, sharing the gospel with you. And then they came back and they were questioning his authority. I mean, they're saved because of God working through Paul, but now they're, you know, questioning, well, we've got guys that are better speakers, and we've got guys that come along that they've got messages that tickle our ears, and so Paul is responding to that. He says, if I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. All right? So first of all, Paul realizes that this is not something that he is doing for grins. He says, there is an obligation that is laid on me. And the picture there is as an ox receiving that yoke. And that yoke being placed upon him. The ox has nothing to say about this. Yep, we're going to get up and plow the field today, all right? Because that's what the ox is there for. For if I do this of my own will, then I have a reward. So Paul is saying, if I'm doing this because I like this, I enjoy it, I want to do this, he says, I have a reward. He says, but if not of my own will, if it's not my will, then I am being entrusted with a commission. And if it's a commission, then what is my reward? And he says just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge so as not to make full rights of my rights in the gospel. And so as an apostle, Paul had the right to come riding into town on a, you know, chariot, and to say, I'm here from God to tell you guys the way of salvation. Get me a room at the 5-star hotel. I want room service for every meal, hot showers, and all that good stuff. But even though he had the right to do that, he didn't. Because it was more important for him to proclaim the gospel. And he's used a word here that I've never really, it's not rung out to me. It's not spoken to me before. He says it's a commission. Now, anybody that has served in law enforcement or in the military, especially as an officer in the military, you receive a commission. And so when I was commissioned as a chaplain, because of my education, I went in as a captain, and I was commissioned directly as a captain. If you didn't have a doctorate's degree, then a chaplain would be commissioned as a second lieutenant. But because of my doctorate's degree, I got commissioned as a chaplain. And basically what that commission said was, I gotta obey the rules. I have to obey commands. And if I don't obey the rules and I don't obey the commands, then I understand that there is a punishment waiting for me. See, when you receive a commission, you receive a responsibility. And Paul said, when I was commissioned by Jesus to be an apostle, I received a responsibility. And he knew that's what he had to do. And even though he had the right as an apostle to demand the best, he was not going to let his wants, his desires, his demands detract from the message of the gospel. And so he showed up meek in spirit, just wearing regular old clothes, not raising his voice, so that people would readily receive what he had. Then he continues by saying, for though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all. All right? Paul had no obligation but to serve God. He was free from the laws of the Jews and all of that, but he voluntarily made himself a slave to all. It's interesting, Karen and I watched a special about the top 20 or whatever evangelists or televangelists or whatever in the United States. And it's interesting that of the ones that had made this list, there weren't anybody who considered themselves servants to all. We had to have jet airplanes so that we can travel around more efficiently. And, you know, whatever. And yeah, the five houses that we have and all that good stuff. Well, you know, that's to the glory of God and all of that. And as prosperous as these guys are, their lifestyle detracted from the message. Paul didn't want that to happen. He said, I don't want anybody looking at me and saying, oh, look at how well he has it. All right. He didn't want anything to detract from the message. So he says, I'm a slave for all so that I might win more of them. Now listen, he says, to the Jews I became a Jew so that I might win the Jews. Okay, well, he was a Jew. His nationality was that of a Jew. His citizenship was that of a Roman. But in blood, he was a Jew. And because he accepted Jesus as his Savior, he was no longer obligated to fulfill all of the ritualistic laws of the Jew. But Paul said, if I can go ahead and do things the Jewish way and win some to Jesus, that's a win-win. I'm willing to do that, even though I don't have to. All right, so I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, although I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. And now he's talking about the religious Jews. The first one was the bloodline Jews. Now he's talking about religious Jews. Hey, I can act religious too. I can go to the synagogue and I can go through all of the different ceremonies and stuff at the synagogue. And if I do that and some come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that's a win-win. To those outside the law, the non-Jews, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. All right, so we've got Jews by blood, Gentiles, religious Jews. That's about everybody. All right. I became like them so that he could win them. To the weak, I became weak, so that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel so that I may share in its blessings. That's why he's in it, to share in the blessings of the gospel. And this passage of scripture is our ministry scripture. We will do whatever is necessary to present the gospel to everyone. And like I said before, if you like a pastor in pulpit robes, let me know. I have beautiful pulpit robes like they wear in the Presbyterian Church. If you like your pastor in Armani, pass the plate. All I have is a Versini. This is a Versini. I guess he's the distant third cousin of Armani. I don't know. All right. If you want somebody that's dressed up in all of the sacramental robes and stuff, let me know. I've got them all. All right. But I don't want anything to hinder the presentation of the gospel. And that's how it should be with every one of us. Amen. The differences between the ways that we were brought up are not of God. The differences in the different denominations and stuff like that are divisions in the church. And God is not the God of divisions. He is about making the bride of Christ whole and ready for the coming of Jesus. Amen. And so if we decide that we like certain worship styles more than others, that's fine. I will minister in those worship styles if by some way we can win people to Jesus. Folks, that's what this church, that's what my life and Terry's life is all about. The presentation of the gospel. And Paul says, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel so that I may share in its blessings. And so my business friends and, you know, people that have made a lot of money in their lifetime, they ask me, well, what about your retirement plan? Oh, I've got the best retirement plan. It's better than anybody's, and it's not affected by the stock market. It's not affected by anything. Carrie and I have just given everything to Jesus. And now it's his responsibility to take care of us in our old age. Because basically anything that we've received, we've turned around and invested it back in the church. Not an investment that will bring a return to us, but an investment that will bring a return to the gospel, to the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so people might say, well, why are you friends to this group? Or why are you friends to that group? Because we all need Jesus. We all need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And I had the opportunity when I was on the plane, well, it was a great flight over from Houston to Dubai. The plane was only about a half or two-thirds full. And so I had this seat, and this seat was empty, and I claimed that right away. And then there was a young man that was sitting over here in the far left seat, and I got to share. He was not a Christian, and he was Muslim, and I got to share Jesus with him. Amen? Now, I don't know what he's going to do with that, but because I didn't say, oh, you're one of those Muslim terrorist fellas, huh? Okay, well, I'm a Christian, and I don't have anything to do with you people. No, I'm an apostle. I'm a sent one of Jesus. It's my responsibility. I have an obligation to share the gospel with him. Amen? And I had a lot of fun on that plane. There were a lot of young families, and why young families want to take infants in an airplane, I'll never know, because it is terror to a child. Because their inner ear starts to hurt when you ascend and you lose pressure, or you descend and you start gaining pressure. They don't know how to hold their nose and blow or whatever to equalize that pressure. And so the babies are just screaming out in pain. And so here's old Pastor Dale. Do you have a bottle for that baby? Well, yeah. Give the baby the bottle, and it will fix her inner ear. When they start sucking on the bottle, it equalizes the inner ear. This young man that I was sitting next to says, well, I'm going over here to get my family, and we're going to get on a plane. Thank you so much for sharing that, because now we'll know what to do when we're flying with our infant children. All right? And so was that sharing the gospel? No, but I was letting my light so shine before men that they were willing to listen to me when I did share the gospel. Amen? That's what it's all about, is letting your light shine so that your life becomes something that is precious, not only to God, but it's precious to those around us, and they see, I want this in my life also. Amen? That's what the Apostle Paul said. I will do whatever needs to be done so that I can share the gospel. I will suck it up and swallow my pride. I will suck it up and even though somebody may have offended me, I will still share the gospel with them. All right? Nothing is going to stand in Paul's way of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for a little church here that for 12 years, I don't know, 13 years, 14 years. Yeah, 14 years. 2009 or 2010. And 2010, and this is 2024. So, yeah, so we've been here for 14 years. And I thank God for this body of believers who hasn't been afraid to share the gospel of Jesus with their neighbors up and down the hallway. Oh, you don't believe the same way that I do? That's okay. I love you anyhow. Oh, you're being a horse's rear end and you're being mean to me? That's okay, because, well, I may not love you, but my God loves you, so I kind of have to, I guess. All right. As much as I don't want to, I still have to. All right. That speaks to people. People are here and they have needs. People are here and they've lost family. They lost friends. They've lost their reason for existing. You talk to a guy and you say, you know, what do guys do when they get together? What do you do? Oh, I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I work in the factory. I mow lawns or whatever. See, guys are identified by their jobs. That's just something about men, is we're kind of identified with our jobs, and ladies are to a certain extent also. But see, then you retire. Now what are you? You know, you're not a doctor, lawyer, grass cutter, or whatever anymore. And so once the men move in here and they're retired, there's kind of an identity crisis going on. Who am I? See, if they know Jesus, nothing has changed. They're still a child of God. Amen. And they still have a message to share. Their lives still matter. Their lives make a difference. And ladies, it's the same thing as you. So many ladies, when you're young and you have a family, you identify, I'm a wife, I'm a mother. I have babies that depend on me. When Terry went in the hospital and she was literally dying, her concern was, I have babies. I can't die, Jesus. You've got to heal me. I've got babies. I have a son who, how old was Dale? 10? Something like that. You know, who asked me, Mama, you're not going to die, are you? And Terry said, oh, no, baby, I'll be back. I'll be okay. And here she is dying. Now what do you do? All right. So you see, as women, you identify as wives, as mothers, and if you're working outside the house, you know, well, I'm a wife, a mother, and a nurse, or, you know, or a business, whatever it may be, you've got a whole lot of hats that you wear, all right. And, you know, very rarely do you ask a guy, well, what do you do? Does he answer, well, I'm a husband. I don't know. For some reason, that just doesn't, you know, ring as something that, you know, everybody advertises, even though to me it's the most precious thing that I could have. All right. But see, we identify with what we do. What we do defines us. So now that we're all retired, what is our definition? Oh, I'm just a retiree. What's the definition of a retiree? Somebody who's waiting to die. All right? No, that's not who we are. We are still children of God. We are still Christians, little Christ. We still have a calling on our lives. And that calling is just as important if it comes from the mouth of a 70-year-old or an 80-year-old, or that comes from the mouth of a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old, the message is still the same. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. Father God, thank you.